the dreams that we had when we planted the church was that we would create a space for people to have their lives changed. And I just think it was so cool for them to get baptized and for this to really be a monumental moment for our church's life. So I want to say thank you for all you folks who have contributed here from the beginning to what's happened in the community that's forming. What an awesome testimony of all that's happening. All right, so if you could turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to continue in our series in the Gospel of John. And we have actually said that this series in the Gospel of John is an invitation to meet and to see who Jesus is and all of who he is and the interactions that he has with people and the great dynamic teachings that he has for us to witness the person of Jesus. Now, prior to the passage that we're going to look at today, we had looked at John chapter 9 where Jesus had actually encountered a man born blind. And if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, what happened was Jesus met this man born blind. He healed him. But this man, as he started to share his testimony of what God had done in his life, he actually got cast out of the community by the religious leaders who were so incredulous at what Jesus had done. And what Jesus did was he went out and he found the man and he invited him back in. And so today, as we look in today's passage, we see actually an exchange that happens between these very same Pharisees and Jesus who had just performed this miracle. There's this, the religious leaders of the day now are going back and forth with Jesus. And today, we're going to see the dynamic kind of movement of what it means to have a relationship with God. You see, there are many different religious systems, many different philosophies that have beliefs about who God is and what he's like. Some people, they believe that God is something like a deist. Can you all say deist with me? Deist. A deist is someone who basically maybe created everything and then just left the world the way it was and let everything unfold the way it was, kind of like this impersonal God. Some people believe that some religious systems was that God was a deist. Some people believe that God was like a robotic God, someone who just kind of, someone that was just kind of robotic and didn't have any kind of emotion, was void of any kind of feeling or love or movement or compassion. Different religious systems have all these different views of God, or they view God as some sort of dictator who tells us what to do, and if you don't do what he wants you to do, then he's going to smack you upside the head. And yet here, today, we actually have a revelation of who Jesus presents as who God is and what he's like. And it's in the metaphor of a shepherd. How many of you have ever met a shepherd? Neither have I. But today I think we're going to see clues of what a shepherd is like, and especially about what God is like as he likens himself to a shepherd. So, John chapter 10, verses 1 and following, we're going to look into scripture about the good shepherd. Here's the reading of God's word. This is what it says. It says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees," again, he's teaching to the religious leaders of the law, people who knew the Bible inside and out, people who came every Sunday, who prayed out loud, who wore the nice clothes, all that good stuff. This is what Jesus tells him. "Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." Now, he's immediately bringing up images for this ancient Near Eastern culture of sheep herds that were enclosed by these pens. And what he's talking about is how some people would actually go over the pen and into the sheep pen. And those people, is what he says, are thieves and robbers. "The one who enters by the gate, though, of this pen is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know this shepherd's voice." So if you can imagine the image of a shepherd whose voice is very distinct and is known to the flock, who opens the pen and is following the shepherd out. That's what the sheep do because they have this relationship with the shepherd. Now, verse 5, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep." Now, throughout the Gospel of John, we have seen how Jesus makes all these different I am statements, statements about who God is. "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life." And now he's going to bring a couple more. He talks about being the gate for the sheep. "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He's basically saying, my intentions are for you to experience life as my sheep. That's why I've come. And now check this out. Here he goes. He's starting to reveal who he is. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, on the other hand, is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, throughout the Old Testament in Scripture, what you see throughout the Bible is that God often likens his relationship to his people as a shepherd with his sheep. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, for instance, Jacob, who's described his life in the book of Genesis, when he at the end of his life, he basically says, God, you have been the shepherd of mine all the days of my life. Through every hill and valley, you have been my shepherd. There's also a very iconic verse that many of you, whether you're a Christian or not, you've probably heard this phrase before. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This phrase is used often in different funerals and different settings. It's very iconic because there was this view, again, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, which was a nomadic culture. People were very aware of what a shepherd did and what a shepherd was. And so oftentimes when Jesus, and before that, even before that, he's hearkening back to this image that many people already have about who God is. God is a shepherd to his people. He's someone that helps sheep find their way and get their bearing and all that good stuff. But what's unique about this passage is that when Jesus talks about being a shepherd, he's bringing a very new element. What he's saying is this. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. He actually adds this phrase. I am the good shepherd. I'm not just any old shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. All the images that you've had of God, of being a shepherd who leads his sheep, I am actually a good shepherd who does it in a good way. I think the question then becomes, well, what does it mean to be a good shepherd? How does that distinguish you from just any other shepherd, Jesus? And here, this is what Jesus is going to say. Jesus is going to say, what distinguishes me from being a good shepherd first is this. Look at what it says. It says, I went the wrong way. And I think, there we go. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. You see, when Jesus is talking about the good shepherd, he's bringing this revolutionary teaching. He's basically saying, all your views of God, even though you believed and you've heard that he was just a shepherd, I want you to know that I'm actually a good shepherd. And what it means to be a good shepherd is that I know every single one of my sheep by name. Now, I did a search on different sheep and herds and things like that. And as I researched different shepherds and what shepherds are like and what sheep are like, what I noticed was this. I stole this picture off of stockphoto.com, right? I didn't steal it. I just took it off of there. And if you notice, there's this picture of a bunch of sheep in this massive herd. Now, if you study what shepherds do and what shepherds are like, you'll find out that shepherds actually, they name their sheep. They know every distinct name of their sheep. Now, for me, whenever I look at this picture, I think, oh, wow, that just looks like a pool of white fuzz. But a shepherd actually knows each sheep by name to the point where he can say, this here, this sheep right here is, you see the little fuzzy patch in the middle? He's very distinct in that he has that, so I call him Mr. T. You know, this sheep here, this sheep has a more fuller sense of hair, and so I'll just call him Larry. You know, this, and so all sorts of different, right? Like, and so what a shepherd does is a sheep actually knows the name of every single one of his sheep. He's not some person who is somehow unaware of every single attribute of this person. No, the shepherd knows the sheep so intimately that he knows all the quirks, all the background information, all the things, all the history of the sheep, and he knows every sheep by name. And when Jesus is basically saying, I am the good shepherd, what he's saying is, I know every single one of my sheep by name. You know, there's something about names that when somebody knows your name, it's an incredible feeling. I grew up actually with a twin brother. I don't know if many of you know this. Some of you have met my twin brother. Some of you have seen him. He's come by before when we launched the church. And so I have a twin brother. He lives in Washington, D.C. I think we're identical. We're not sure. But a lot of people tell us that we're pretty identical. Now, today we'd look much different because he shaved his head and he wears glasses, and so we look kind of different. But most people, it's very hard for them to tell us apart. And so when people first meet us, especially if we've met people before and we've introduced ourselves to them, I mean, we almost have this radar, this antenna up, that whenever somebody kind of doesn't know or can't distinguish us, we can identify them just like that. And the reason is because when people will come up to us, they'll be like, "Hey, bro." We're like, "Oh, hey, thank you. Good to meet you. Hey, bro." They'll both basically be calling both of us bro. Now, you probably can relate to that too, right? When someone doesn't know your name and you've seen them after a long while and you've introduced them, and maybe you've said your name several different times, and they come up to you and they're like, "Hey, bro," or "Hey, sister," right? Like, there's oftentimes it's easy to know when someone doesn't know your name. And immediately when that feeling comes, there's this impersonal wall that develops, right? It's almost like, okay, you don't know my name. Just, okay, what are you? And they're just fishing, right? They're just fishing. They're like, "Hey, can I introduce you to somebody? Hey, look, can you meet this?" You know, and they're just looking for your name. As a twin, honestly, to be someone who looks very good looking, just like me, no, I'm just kidding. For someone to know us by name meant that they really knew us, which was much different. And what Jesus basically saying is here is a shepherd knows every single sheep by name. They might look the same, but he knows their history. He knows their background. He knows their temperaments. He knows every single thing about them. He knows their name. When my brother and I, Peter, he actually went to law school in the city, and I was in seminary. And so on the weekends, I would come back from the Boston area, and I would come back to New York City. And when I was in New York, I would stay at his place. And remember, I didn't meet any of his friends. I didn't meet any of his friends. I didn't really know them. I would meet them every once in a while. But whenever I came down, I remember the most horrific feeling for me was coming to his building, and he lived in this very tall building where a lot of the different law students lived. And he lived like on the 19th floor or something. And I absolutely hated being in the elevator. Now, the reason was because whenever I would enter the elevator, this is what invariably would happen. I would enter the elevator. Remember, I'm visiting from Boston. I'd come in. And then a bunch of people would also come into the elevator. And of course, when they'd come in, they'd look at me and they'd be like, "What's up, Pete? What's up, man?" And I'd be like, "Hey." And, you know, and I was always in this dilemma, right? Like, okay, do I tell them, "Actually, I'm not Peter." "What? You're not Peter? What in the world are you talking about?" "Well, actually, we're twin brothers, and yeah, I'm actually in the Boston area." And, you know, that takes too much work, right? So oftentimes, if I'm in an elevator, I just want to get to the 19th floor. And the hardest part was whenever people would come in, they'd be like, "Yo, what's up, Pete?" And I'd be like, "Hey." And then they'd be like, "Hey, Peter, you know, at that flag football game when you threw that touchdown pass, that was awesome, man. Do you remember that?" Yeah. Meanwhile, I'm just sweating bullets. I just want to get to the 19th floor. And I remember just this really self-conscious feeling like, this person, no one knows my name. They don't really know who I am. They think I'm Peter right now. It's a horrifying feeling. See, but there's something about when somebody knows your name. There's this personal element. There's this intimate element. Have you ever met someone or known someone who you really respected and they knew your name? Do you remember the elation or the joy that you felt? I know that some of you probably can't relate to this for me, but one of the people that I really look up to is this pastor in Manhattan. His name is Tim Keller, and he's someone that I really respect, and I'm good friends with his son, and he's someone that I just have a great deal of respect for. He lives in the same area on Roosevelt Island that we do, and I had talked to him here and there in passing, but he often has these gatherings for tons of different pastors. And a few months ago, we actually had this gathering where there were different pastors that came together. About 200 different pastors came together. And so in my world, again, Tim Keller is someone that I really respect, and I've only met a few times, but of course, who am I? I'm just, you know, I don't know the guy that much. And so what ended up happening was in this kind of gathering of 200, we ended up breaking up into different rooms. So I went into this room with about 20 different pastors, and I was in this room, and then Tim Keller walked in. And Tim Keller was like, he walks in, and then he sees me, and I see him. And I looked up at him, because he's a little bit taller than I am, or he's a lot taller, he's 6'5". And he goes, "Hey." I'm like, "Hi." He goes, "Hey, Drew." I was like, "Hey, Tim." You know, and I walked away, and But the feeling, right? The feeling when somebody that you really respect or admire, the feeling when somebody knows your name. You're not just an object. You're not just this visual representation. You're actually a person. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying, I know each of my sheep by name. This is not my job. This is just who I am as a shepherd, as a good shepherd. With our 16-month-old David, on Mondays is my Sabbath or my day off. So Mondays are my day. I just spend all day with my son, and then we hang out with Tina in the evening, and she just takes a break for the day. And so on Mondays, what I'll normally do is I'll take David out, and we'll play for most of the day, and we'll go out. And normally on Mondays, what I'll notice is that I'm surrounded by a bunch of other little toddlers and a lot of other nannies. Nannies as well as some grandparents here or there, as well as some stay-at-home moms. But for the most part, I'm hanging out with a lot of nannies. And what I've noticed is that, and this isn't the case for all nannies, this isn't the case for all grandmothers or anything like that, but what I've noticed is that when I've hung out with them, there's a little bit of a difference in the interaction that I notice between nannies and moms. Again, this isn't always the case, or amongst grandmothers, this isn't always the case, but what I've noticed is that sometimes there will be nannies when they're playing with their kids that they're in charge of taking care of. They will go to the playroom, and we'll all be in the playroom together. And what they'll do is they'll be like, okay, go ahead and play. And they'll sit down, and they'll whip out their iPhones, and they'll start looking at Twitter and whatever else and text messaging people, and they're just basically doing that as the kids are running around. And I notice that there's a difference because most of the grandmothers who I see with the kids, it's probably because they don't have iPhones, but that might be part of it. But I notice there's a certain level of engagement. There's a certain level of, I'm here with you. This is my grandson. A certain amount of joy that comes from just spending time with their grandkid. This is the same kind of image, right? Jesus is saying, I'm not just some hired person who's hired to be your shepherd. I'm someone who knows you by name. I'm not this impersonal God who just leaves you to yourself. I'm someone who knows you by name. See, but it's not only this idea that Jesus is bringing about Jesus being a good shepherd who knows each of us by name and all of our temperaments, our backgrounds, our past, our present, and our future. He's not just saying that. He's also talking about a reciprocal relationship. He's talking about a relationship that he has with his sheep. Not only is he a good shepherd, but he says this. He says, when he has brought out all his own, when the good shepherd has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because what? Because they know his voice. They know the shepherd's voice, but they will never follow a stranger, Jesus says. These sheep, there are no wild sheep. Did you notice that? There are no wild sheep. There's wild geese. There's wild tigers. There's all sorts of wild animals. But sheep, there's no wild sheep because sheep are completely dependent on their shepherd. And what Jesus is basically saying is the sheep will follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't know or don't recognize a stranger's voice. If you can imagine a good shepherd, when the shepherd speaks, because there's a history with the shepherd, there's a history of the shepherd knowing them by name, there's a history of love and movement and compassion towards the shepherd, but meanwhile, for hired help, what Jesus is basically saying, a lot of times, or for thieves and for robbers, the sheep won't even recognize their voice. So what will sheep do? Sheep will be like, oh, I don't recognize that voice. Bah, bah, help me. Get away from, right? Get me away from these other shepherds who are just thieves or robbers who are out to get me. What Jesus is saying, it's a reciprocal relationship. It's not only that there's a good shepherd who loves you and knows you intimately. It's actually about his sheep who knows his voice. There are so many different voices. There's so many different voices in life that vie for our attention. So many voices that want to speak into our lives. So many voices that are there that cause us, that want to come in and tell us, follow me, follow me, follow me. See, but what it means to be a follower of Jesus is not that you come every Sunday, is not that you do, it's actually to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with Jesus so that you're following and hearing and listening to his voice, not the voices of others. You could come every Sunday, you could do the church thing, you could put on the holy face, you could do whatever you want. But at the end of the day, if you're not someone who's listening and following the voice of God, what Jesus is basically saying is you don't have a relationship with him. The thing is, there are so many things in our culture that have voices to them, voices that lead us in different ways. I was thinking about our culture. There are voices that tell me in our culture, you are what you own. Have you ever heard that voice before? The voice of, you know what, your status is only dependent on what you own or how much money is in your bank account. And so as a result, when that voice gets into our head, what happens is that voice begins to drum away at us. And so the things that we live for, the decisions that we make in life, it doesn't matter what else we're pursuing. What happens is we listen to that voice, and that becomes the most important voice in our life, the voice of making money, the voice of being someone because of how much I own or what kind of car I drive or what kind of home I live in or anything like that or what kind of job I have. And some of us, we get so co-opted by these different voices that the voice that we're listening to is the voice of our culture that says you are what you own. And we lose out on the voice of the Good Shepherd. Or there's the voice of our culture that says you are how you look. Have you heard this voice before? You know, I grieve so much for our culture, especially for young women who are growing up, and the pressure to look a certain way, to be a certain size, to have a certain figure, and there are these voices, voices that direct our decision, the decisions that we make about how we're going to live our lives, and the voice that takes precedence over any voice in our lives is the voice that tells me, you are how you look. Some of us have been co-opted by this voice. Or there's the voice of, you are who you know. You are who you know. And so you're the voice that is, you just want to get famous and you want other people to know who you are and you want to know people. And so the thing that drives us is not necessarily the voice of the Good Shepherd, but it's the voice of you are who you know, you are how many Twitter followers you have, you are whatever else it might be. You see, there are so many voices that compete with the voice of the Good Shepherd. There's voices of peer pressure. Peer pressure, if you're a teenager, there's voices of the devil. The Bible talks about how the devil is a liar, and so many times we listen to these voices that somehow are able to drown out the voice of the one who is true. Or there's the voice of my own pain and shame that I carry. Or there's the voice of our family of origin. This is one that I struggle with a lot. And I've talked before about my relationships, and I talked a lot about my relationship with my dad, and his voice is one that was always very big to me. It was the one that I wanted to please more than anyone else, was how do I fulfill the voice of my father? A few years ago, when I was kind of 5 years into being a pastor, and I remember just asking God, what's next for me? And so I was really wrestling with God, and I was praying, and I remember during that time, I was open to different possibilities. Now, my dad, growing up in my family, I always craved just his attention and his approval. I just wanted him to be proud of me. And so I remember actually going back to Los Angeles where my dad was. I had been a pastor in New York for about 5 years. And so I went back to California. And my dad's like, let's go out to eat. And I was like, it's kind of weird. We usually don't do this. But okay, let's go. So he's like, I'll take you to somewhere nice. I was like, okay. So he's like, let's go to Denny's. So we went to Denny's. And so we're at Denny's and we're talking, and my dad basically says to me, he goes, you know, I want to tell you a story from the Bible. I'm like, it's again very strange, but okay, come on, let's do it. And so he starts talking to me. He says, I want to talk to you about the story of the man with talents, who gave away these talents to different servants of his. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but the basic gist is this. There's a man who gives out his talents. One, to one talent, he gives five. To another talent, he gives three. To another talent, he gives one. And what he says basically is, go invest these talents and then reap kind of whatever you sow. And so my dad starts to explain the story to me, and he just starts telling me, he goes, Andy, you have five talents because you are my son. I remember thinking, I think that's a compliment for me, but it's kind of a compliment for you, but whatever. He says, God's created you to have five talents. I was like, wow, thanks, Dad. And he says, to use all your talents, you must get a PhD. And of course, I knew that was coming because my dad had talked about that since I was like three. So, you know, that was my dad's wish for me, was to get this advanced degree. And, you know, during that season of my life, I remember saying, Dad, I'm actually considering going back to school. And I remember my father just lit up. I mean, my dad, he was like, really? And I was like, yeah. And he's like, he goes, Dad, I'm so proud of you. And I remember that was the first time in my life that I had heard from my father that he was proud of me. And he's like, you could go to this school, you could go to that school, you could play here. And I was just, I mean, I was the first time I had heard his voice of approval. And I remember kind of in the midst of him being so elated and us eating the steak and eggs from Denny's, I remember my dad just goes on and on, and I just kind of stopped. And I said, Dad, thanks. That's the first time I've heard you say that you're proud of me. I said, but Dad, I wanted to ask you this question. Would you still be proud of me if I didn't get a PhD? He's like, why? Are you not going to get one now? Or, you know, I'm like, no. I want to know, Dad. Would you still be proud of me if I didn't get a PhD? And he said, well, you know, in the Bible, it talks about these different gifts that people have. And people have gifts. And, you know, the person gives, God gives five gifts to one, three gifts to the other, and one. And I'm like, Dad, you know, honestly, I don't even want to know what God thinks. I want to know what you think. Will you still be proud of me if I didn't get a PhD? He said, well, the person with one talent went and buried his talent. And I was like, Dad, will you be proud of me if I didn't get my PhD? And he said to me, God cursed the person with one talent who hid it in the ground. Whoever God curses, I must curse as well. I was like, whoa. Did you really just say that? It's like, God gave you talents. I just remember being so struck by that. And I realized for most of my life, I've been chasing these words, chasing this voice, wanting so desperately for the voice of my family of origin, of my father, to say I'm proud of you, no matter what. You know, before I planted Hope, I was actually considering going back to graduate school. Guess what? To get a PhD. And so I was thinking of applying, and then I realized that I hate writing papers. And I remember in the midst of going through this, I remember asking myself this question, Drew, Whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? A couple of months ago, I actually talked to my dad on the phone, and I was telling him all that was happening here at the church, and I was telling him, yeah, we just started, and it's been great, and it's been so... And I remember my dad said to me, he goes, Andy, I'm so proud of you. And I just remember hearing those words again. And I remember being elated, obviously, because I know my dad loves me. And I know that however I took those words, I knew that it was intermingled with all sorts of stuff from my past. But what I knew was, even when I heard those words, I continue to ask myself this question. Whose voice are you listening to? I think the question for each of us in this room, as people who want to follow the Good Shepherd, the question that I have for you is, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to when it comes to your past? Some of us, we listen to the voices of our past, all the shame that we carry from mistakes that we've made. Some of us, we move to New York to avoid the voices of our past. But somehow, those voices remain. And it's hard for us to move forward because the stories and the voices that we hear about our past is that our past, because of what happened in the past, now there's no way that you have a new hope and a new future. There's no way. Are you kidding me? Look at where you came from. Look at what neighborhood you came from. Look at how messed up your family is. Look at all these relational mistakes that you've made. What? You didn't even finish school in 4 years? I mean, some of us, we have these voices that just cripple us. And my question to you today, whose voice are you listening to when it comes to your past? When it comes to your present? Maybe today you just feel so debilitated to move forward in anything because you have these voices in your head, these voices from the past, the voices from the shame, the voices from the culture, and the voices that are informing your decisions and your walk with God and your finances and your sexuality and every single part of who you are. Those voices are the voices of our culture, which says, oh, you need to value money more than that, or oh, you need to value your appearance more than that, or oh, you need to value status more than that. And the question that I have for you in regard to your present is, whose voice are you listening to? Again, some of us, we've just been crippled by these voices that preempt the voice of the Good Shepherd. And as a result, when it comes to our future, we can't move forward because honestly, it's just all of these voices. And the voices affect ourselves, they affect our relationships, they affect our future, they affect every single part of who we are, they affect our kids even, because we're listening to the voices of everyone else but the voice of the one who is true. Whose voice are you listening to when it comes to self-worth? Oh man, I'm such a horrible parent. Gosh, I'm such a loser. I can't even believe this. Whose voice are you listening to when it comes to your self-worth? Oh yeah, there's other good Christians, but for me, man, I know that God doesn't love me as much because there's other people, they're much better than where I am. You don't understand like where I've come from. And we begin to hear these voices. You know, in my marriage with Tina, there are so many times, again, because I tend to listen to voices when it comes to my self-worth. There will be times where I'm talking to Tina and Tina will say something and I'll be like, hey, listen, stop blaming me for this. Stop blaming me. And Tina's like, I wasn't blaming you. And I'm like, yes, you did. You just blamed me. And she's like, no, I just said, I don't know where the paper is. Well, stop blaming me. I hear the blame. You know, and it's so funny because sometimes we'll have these interchanges and I'll realize even in our relationships, oftentimes I'm hearing voices. A little spooky, but nonetheless, I'm hearing the voices of just condemnation, of blame. And oftentimes some of us, we have these wounds from our past. We have these wounds these voices that we hear, and instead of hearing the voices of the one who is true, our self-worth and everything else is based on these other voices. Or the voices of our virtue. How many of us, which voice, whose voice are you listening to when it comes to your virtue, to the decisions that you make, to living lives of integrity? Whose voice are you listening to? Now, the question, though, that this begs is this, is that, okay, fine, I want to follow the good shepherd. Yes, I want to be in a relationship with him, but what is it? Why in the world should I do that? It's so much easier to chase after these other voices, these things that I want to accomplish in my life. You see, but Jesus says, no, the reason why you should follow this voice is this, is because I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, all sorts of hired people, what hired people do is hired people, they come in, and once the moment that trouble comes, once the moment that difficulty comes, once the moment that thieves and robbers come, they run away and you're left alone. But I want you to know that I won't do that, because what these hired people do is they're in it for themselves, but I want you to know that I'm a good shepherd who actually, I will lay down my life for you rather than to harm you or to hurt you. I will do everything in my power to the point where I will die on a cross to show you that I will lay down my life for you. I am a good shepherd whose voice is true. And because I am the good shepherd, this is what he says. I lay down my life for the sheep, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. See, this is the promise of the Christian faith. The promise of the Christian faith is that God is a good shepherd, that Jesus is a good shepherd who comes to us, who knows each of us by name, and he knows us by name, and he knows us so intimately, and he cares for us so deeply that he says, listen, rather than hurt you or harm you, I would rather die than for any of that to happen to you. And so that's what he does. He dies on the cross. And what he says is, and listen, I want you to know that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be there for you when you trust me as the good shepherd. I'm not someone who in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of your illness, in the midst of whatever you're struggling with, that all of a sudden I bail because guess what? Life got hard and I'm going to bail. No, what he says is I will be there for you. And you don't understand. No one will ever be able to snatch you out of my hand because I am the good shepherd who would lay down his life for you. Whose voice are you listening to? When it comes to your relationships, when it comes to your sexuality, when it comes to your jobs, when it comes to your future, when it comes to your past, when it comes to your present, when it comes to your future, here's what Jesus says. Will you listen to the good shepherd? Remember, there are no wild sheep. Why? Because sheep are completely dependent on their shepherd. That means for each of us, are you willing to say, yes, God, I am completely dependent on you. Every part of my life, my past, my present, my future, my self-worth, my virtue, I want to lay it at your feet. Do what you will. The verse that I'd like to leave you with here this morning is this verse that now looks like the Milky Way. It's the verse in Psalm 23, verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With whatever you're going through today, whose voice are you listening to? When it comes to your future, when it comes to your relationships, comes to your job situation, when it comes to your illness, whose voice are you listening to? Is it the voices of culture which tells you to value these things? Or is it the voice of the one who would lay down his life for you and say, I will never let you go? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. I'd like for us to, if we can say these words together, I'll say it first and then you could repeat after me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now think of all of what that means. Do you really believe that the Lord is your shepherd And do you really believe that you're willing to submit to him? You're willing to say, yeah, I want to trust the good shepherd. I don't want to listen to the other voices, the voices of those who rob and kill and destroy. I want to listen to the voice of the one who gave his life for me, the one who knows you by name, the one who sees all of your needs, the one who sees all of your temperament, the one who says, I am the good shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. I want to be the one to guide you. The one who knows everything about you. Will you together today confess, yes, God, you are my shepherd. Be my shepherd today. I trust that you died for me. Whether this is my first time meeting you or whether I'm a Christian who's kind of gone back and forth, I want to trust you today. I want to say, yes, you are my shepherd over my entire life. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to sing this final song, and then we'll enjoy some cake together. Let me pray. Father, I pray for every single one of us in this room. When it comes to our past, our present, our future, when it comes to our self-worth, when it comes to our virtue, I pray that we would listen to the one whose voice is true, the one who knows us by name, the one who would give his life for us. Father, I pray that you would drown out all the other voices and draw us to the one of the voice who is true. In Jesus' name, amen.